again, God has blessed us with a beautiful, beautiful day. The near close of another day of life, and here we have opportunity to gather together in a fashion like this to be able to sing these hymns of praise unto Him and teach and admonish one another through that to approach God as our Father, which is a privilege as much as it is a duty, and to be able to be with one another. Open up the pages of God's Word and study from its contents together. It seems like just yesterday that I told you before we realized it that this meeting will be coming to a close. I think we had this meeting scheduled, I think, for 3 years, if I'm not mistaken, about that long. And it seems like that a meeting is never going to come around because we, with great anticipation, look forward to times like this when we can be with fellow Christians and be with one another. But God blessed us at this meeting, God here, and we've had a good meeting. I've left, as I told someone at the beginning of the service tonight, before the service began, that I have left every single night encouraged because of you, because of your kind words, all the encouragement that you have given to me. And I tell you, just thank you seems like it just falls short of being adequate to express all my appreciation to you. I appreciate all the kind words, the expressions of the encouragement that you have given to me along the way. Your hospitality has just been so far above and beyond what was necessary, and I appreciate that very much. It's always good to be with Christians. After we are around individuals throughout the week and throughout our lives of individuals so many times that really don't care about spiritual things, it's good to be among those that are interested in spiritual things. It was good to spend some time with Tony and Jennifer tonight. I appreciate their hospitality as well as the rest that were with us this evening. And I do, by the way, want to make a correction from last night. I was wondering why Jack was grinning, almost laughing, when I said I appreciate the hospitality of Jack and Lou. Well, I was said Jake, but I meant to say Bruce. So Bruce, I was thinking of you when I said that. I appreciate them very much. I appreciate, again, Keith and Rita. They're such good friends of ours and encouraging. I appreciate them very much. Each and every one of you have been an encouragement to me. Tonight is no exception to my request for you to open up the pages of God's Word and follow along with me. I don't want you to take anything that I say as the truth simply because it falls from my lips. But I want you to open up the pages of God's Word and study together with me. You know, a gospel meeting doesn't center around a gospel preacher, right? I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When you open up the pages of God's Word and when you look at the work of which we are to be involved in, occasions like this bring my mind to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when Paul would say in verse 5 beginning, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building." I point that passage out to you because I'm not good at all. I'll make confession to you. I'm not good with goodbyes. And so I'll go ahead and say now that all the encouragement that you've given to me and the fact that you have labored together in this meeting, you made preparation so that this meeting could take place. There are many congregations that no longer see the value in meetings like this. And as a result of that, they no longer have gospel meetings. But you still continue to see the worth of meetings like this. And so you've planned to have this meeting. And your board out there has meetings, I think, for the next 3 or 4 years. Good for you. And so it doesn't center around the preacher. We are planting together, we are watering together, we are trusting in our great God, the God of heaven, our Creator, for the increase. And so I commend you for having this meeting, and I encourage you to continue to do the good work that you're doing. I know that you realize what a blessing it is that you have Keith and Rita among you. And I encourage you to keep up the good work. Now, having said all of that, we direct our attention to the Word of God for our final lesson in this gospel meeting. And I encourage you to come with me back to the Old Testament, where we are going to begin tonight in chapter 22. You know, sometimes one of the false accusations that is weighed against members of the Church of Christ is that we don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, we do believe in the Old Testament. We just understand and recognize that the Old Testament law of Moses is not our standard today. But we understand full well what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we do believe in the Old Testament Scriptures. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, and in verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But we don't live under the Old Testament law of Moses, right? Now some today would say, well, we don't live under any law at all. Well, that's not the case. We do live under the law. We live under the law of Christ, right? Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so will thus fulfill the law of Christ. It's referred to as the perfect law of liberty in James chapter 1 verse 25, and that is our authority, our standard that we go by today. But when we open up the pages of the Old Testament, what such things we learn. Just a wealth of information, right? I want us to think about some things from both the Old Testament tonight and the New Testament. As we think about the topic of which I've picked out for this, our last sermon in this meeting. We've talked about Titus chapter 2, verse 14 this week. How that we are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I ask you, by way of introduction, how zealous of you are you to do the things that God would have you to be doing? I know that you've been zealous in this meeting. I know that you've made plans for it. I know that you've prayed about the meeting. Right? You've been encouraged to do that. You have encouraged the meeting, supported the meeting by your presence throughout the week. So many of you have been here almost every night, if not every night of the meeting. That's been encouraging to me. And so you've made plans for that. You've been zealous of this good work. What about in other areas? Are we zealous? And I begin, by the way, with everything that I say. I begin with myself. You see, I preach to myself first before I preach it to you. Paul made mention of that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself will be a castaway. Now what he's saying is, I practice what I preach, right? And so we've got to be sure that we do that. The doing always comes before the teaching. I think about Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, when the Bible says concerning Ezra, that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. Now that's a good order. The same is said about our Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The doing comes before the teaching. What an example. And so are we zealous of the things that God expects us to be doing? I've titled this lesson, Bible Early Risers. Many times I like to present this, the first lesson of the gospel meeting as we gather together on Sunday morning. But here it is at the close of a beautiful day of life, and I want us to think about when we get up in the morning, Lord willing, what are we going to be doing? What about when Sunday, the first day of the week, rolls around. If God blesses us, what will we be doing? Well, preacher, I don't have time on Sunday to go do that church thing because, you know, it's the only day that I have. It's the only day I have off work. No, it's the only day that you do not have because it belongs to the Lord. Right? It's the Lord's day. Are we zealous? Well, let's begin our study tonight by thinking about Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Now, earlier on, several chapters before Genesis 22, I introduced Abraham. You understand that God told Abraham, "Get thee up from among thy kindred and go into the land that I will show thee of." And what faith it took for Abraham to do that, to just get up and go forward to a land of which God said, "I will give thee from among your family, your kin, and go." Well, he traveled a great distance, right? Went to Egypt, came out of Egypt and so forth, and went to the land of Canaan and some other places. And along the way, one of the favors, if you will, that Abraham asked of his wife Sarah was that when we travel, show me this kindness. Because Sarah was a beautiful woman, evidently as indicated in the text, fair to look upon. Show me this kindness that when individuals ask who you are, tell them that you're my sister. Because I fear that if they realize that you're my wife, they will take you, kill me, because they want you for herself. Well, she agreed to that end. And come with me to Genesis chapter 22 and then verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Now, we're going to talk about this incident back in verse 20 in just a moment, but I want you to think with me from Genesis 22 about Abraham. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and give thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Genesis 22:2. Now, folks, for a long time, Ethan was our oldest, our only child. Many of you tonight are parents. Suppose I had been Abraham and was told to go forth and to offer my son as a sacrifice. Would I have been faithful to that? Would you have been faithful to that? Now, we made mention of Peter last night in our sermon. And Peter's background, how that he had said that he would not deny the Lord. And Jesus said, You are going to. Right? And we need to think about that before we say, Well, this is how I would have handled it. Had I been back there, folks, we like to think that we know. So, here's Abraham. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show thee. Now, watch the next verse as we think about Bible early risers. Think about this. Abraham rose up. What's the next words? Early in the morning. And saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now as they journeyed, his son said, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? God said, or Abraham said rather, God will provide. Remember that? And God did. But I want you to see the point that Abraham rose early in the morning to do that which God told him, instructed him to do. Abraham is mentioned in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, concerning the faith, the obedient faith that he had. It's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 among those faithful. Who the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and then verse 13, these all died in faith. Right? We've talked about, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And those individuals have a saving faith, an obedient faith. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys, and they obeyed what God said to do. And that chapter is just chock full of example, one example after another, of individuals who obeyed the word of the Lord. And so I ask you tonight, would you have done what Abraham did? Would you have gotten up early? Would you have procrastinated? How many times do we put off? I know I need to do that. I know I need to do X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, however you want to phrase it. But we just put off, and we put off, and we put off. It stands out to me that not only did Abraham get up the next day to go forth and do what God said to do, but the text says that he got up early to do it. What faith in Abraham. But Abraham's not the only one. I mentioned to you a moment ago the kindness that Abraham requested of Sarah. Come back to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Would we do these things? Would we rise early in the morning? When's the last time we were an early riser to be busy about the work of God? Ladies and gentlemen, some don't rise at all to do the work of God. Let alone early in the morning. There's questions that are asked throughout the Bible, like some in the Old Testament that have said, "Behold, what a weariness it is," or "Is it too much for you? Is it too much for us to get up and do the things that God would have us to be doing?" In Genesis chapter 20, begin with verse 1. The Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I've done this." Now, folks, if you want a verse to chew on, and I confess to you, I don't know all the ins and outs of this next verse. But verse 6 says, God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, thou know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now let's stop right there and look at me for just a moment. Was there anything difficult about what God told Abimelech to do? No. Restore thou this man his wife, he's a prophet. If you do not, you need to know that you are a dead man and all that are thine. How would you have handled that situation? Remember our sermon from last night, those three words, "Not so, Lord"? I tell you how a lot of people today would have handled that situation. Not so. Not a chance. Why? Probably for a lot of reasons. Oh, but Lord, I love her. She's pretty. Pretty, depending on what part of you, how you want to say that, right? All kinds of reasons that individuals will give today. Restore her to him. She is his wife. What did Abimelech do? Read the next verse with me. Therefore Abimelech rose, now watch this, rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. He called Abraham and said unto him, Why hast thou done, or what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And then he knew something about the matter. He rose early in the morning at the bidding of what God had said to do, at the instruction of what God said to do, because she did not belong to him. Multitudes today would not do that. Multitudes today would have kept a wife or a husband knowing that that person did not belong to them, but belonged to someone else, and would simply not do it. Remember Herod, who had been reprimanded, reproved by John numerous times because it was not lawful for him to have his brother Philip's wife. But people have gotten up early today to restore what was not theirs to its rightful owner. Think of that. Abimelech did. You see, that involves repentance. A change of mind about what one is doing, like 17 verse 30 that we talked about. God winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth every man everywhere to repent, even when it's difficult, right? Even when it's not the convenient thing to do in our lives. Repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How would you have handled that? Are there any here tonight that need to repent of things that they have done in their life that is contrary to the will of God? I ask you, kindly but firmly, to not put that off. Don't put it off. Rise up as quickly as you have opportunity and make that right before God. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 3. Immediate ways, and talks about the urgency of that. You see, Bible early risers. But there are some others I want us to think about. This one comes from the book of Joshua. Isn't it amazing how these individuals of which we read about in the Bible were busy about doing what God would have them to be doing? Strong people, strong leaders. Congregations today need strong leaders, strong members, strong examples of what it means to be a servant, a Christian. There's a lack. Not only is there a lack of zeal among God's people, many times there's a lack of backbone among God's people to stand up for what is right. Have you ever heard the saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything? You need to stand for what is right. Uncompromising with the Word of God. Right? Is that our attitude? Moses was a great deliverer of God's people, a great leader. But because of Moses' error, because he failed to sanctify God in the sight of the people, he was not permitted to take God's people into the promised land. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine all the work that Moses did at the age of 40 and then at the age of 80 and then up until he died? And he was allowed to go up and to view the land, but not cross over. Well, God needed a leader to take his place who would take God's people on into the promised land. And Joshua was commissioned as that leader. Now, Joshua was not a novice. Joshua was experienced in more than one area. When you look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 13, the Bible says that Joshua was a minister of Moses. was with Moses. He saw the great things that God did. He heard the discourses that Moses gave. He saw the people as they erred before God. He was one of the two who studied Moses' arms, Exodus 17, 8 through 16. We need more people like Joshua today, don't we? But when our brothers and sisters get tired and weary because of the work before them, but we'll strengthen their hands to the good work before them and steady their arms, that the work might go on. Right? By the way, did steady Keith's arms? Are you an encouragement to him? Not only to him, but to one another. Joshua was to Moses. He was one of the two faithful spies that you read about in Numbers chapter 13. As a result of that, he was able to go into the promised land along with Caleb. He was a successor of Moses. Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 2. A preacher has once suggested that this is the shortest but yet the best eulogy that could ever be delivered concerning a servant of God. Five words. My servant Moses is dead. Wouldn't you like for God to be able to say that about you when your earthly pilgrimage is over? Donnie, my servant is dead. On your own room. And so he was to lead God's people into the promised land. God had told him, don't be discouraged. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance along which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I couldn't even begin to fathom the responsibility, the weight of the responsibility that was placed upon the shoulders of Joshua. And then for the Lord to say, which God always knows best, be strong enough, be of courage. I'm going to divide the land into my people. Ask it. What would you have done? In Joshua chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And then he was busy about doing what God would have him to be doing. Would you have responded in such a way? Or would you have procrastinated? Put off till later. Not Joshua. He was busy about doing that. I want to share another one with you. Rather quickly, and then we'll come into the New Testament for the remaining of our time together. But come with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel is probably the most well-read of the prophets because of the events that are contained in him, in this book that bears his name. In Daniel chapter 5, and then verse 30, beginning, the Bible says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. But in chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And in chapter 6, verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. but they could not find occasion at more fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, you recall what took place after this? They devised this plan by which they would give the king to sign a decree that no one except the king could petition a God for 30 days. And if someone violated that, that they were to be cast into the den of lions, right? That sounded pretty good to the king at the time. And he signed it. Well, it was all over with for Daniel. He would not make any more petition to God, would he? Just threw his hands up in the air and said, I'm done. That's enough for me. That third is enough. Is that how the account goes? The Bible says in verse 10, not being ignorant or lacking knowledge of the fact that the decree had been signed, but knowing full well that it had been signed. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now watch this. As he did aforetime. Do we read ourselves in that passage about ourselves? Are we that persistent, consistent, steadfast in our servitude to God as he did aforetime? Ladies and gentlemen, what he did 3 times a day would have gotten him 3 consecutive life sentences, death penalty, execution 3 times over. Because he did it not once, not twice, but 3 times a day. Well, he was cast into the den of lions. The king was sorry for that occasion. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Now there were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Never had problems sleeping? The king did. Now watch the next verse. Then the king arose, watch this, very early in the morning, and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, son of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, wherefore ever God deliver thee. How would you like to see the look on Daniel's face? And my question, the point that I want to ask you is, when is the last time that me or you have gone up early in the morning to look upon the cares of someone else or the affairs of someone else because we were concerned about the well-being of someone else? Have any sick folk among you? Do you have anyone who would have loved to have been able to come to this meeting this week, but though their mind said yes, their body said no? Have you checked on them lately? Done something for them? I know some of you have been busy about doing that, taking food to them. They had a kitchen on Sunday after services, and you took food to others. I know that you did that. When's the last time that we rose early in the morning because someone was in a situation of which we needed to check on? Let this mind be in you which was first in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He's talking about not looking at the things of self, but the things of others. As we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:2 went to the individuals. First part of that chapter sits there and makes that clear. When's the last time we did that? Well, he's not the only one that I want us to think about. Our time is swiftly leaving us. But let's go to the New Testament and consider three examples. In Luke chapter 21, notice if you will, Luke chapter 21 and verse 37 beginning. Let's go back to verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And here's our point, verse 38. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear. When's the last time you rose early to go out and to hear the word of God? I know many of you did. Sunday morning, you came out for the Bible study, for the morning worship service. And that took time and preparation, right? Believe me, I know the challenge, the struggle of trying to get up, get yourself ready, get the children ready, or at least help the wife do that, and get to the building in time for services. That's not always easy. Many of you have children, you've gotten up more than one time this week to get your kids ready and get out to this meeting. And you're to be commended for that. Good for you. You need to keep that good work up. I realize that's not easy. Mothers and wives have a difficult job. It's hard being a preacher, try being the wife of a preacher. That's not always easy. But yes, she's never said, don't go, come home, or take these kids with you. I've had it. But to get up early in the morning to hear the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word will do more for your life than any book that has ever been known to man or ever to be written. No other book on the top side of God's green earth can do what this book can do for your life. You agree with that? So when's the last time that with enthusiasm you got up with the attitude of, I don't have to go, but I get to go. Listen to the word of the Lord. These people came to him early in the morning to hear. Well, come with me to the book of Acts. The apostles, as we have talked about this week, were commissioned to go forth with the proclamation of the gospel, that individuals might hear it, believe it, and obey it. They're faithful by it and go to heaven when life is over. And it wasn't easy for the apostles. Soon after the establishment of the Church of Christ in Acts chapter 2, they began to have opposition. First by the religious leaders, and then by the civil government in Acts chapter 12. The persecution soon came in Acts chapter 3 when they went to the temple, being the ninth hour of the day, to pray. They were called in question about what they had done and the message that they had proclaimed. They were threatened to not teach or preach in the name of Christ anymore. You don't do that. Well, they continued to do what they were threatened and told to not do. In no uncertain terms, they said in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." They were imprisoned. By divine intervention, they were released from prison and told to go and to stand in the temple and speak unto the people all the words of this life. Acts chapter 5 and then verse 20. Later they were told, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with all your with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 28 of Acts 5. "We are told by God rather than man," Acts 5 verse 29, a verse of which every one of us need to commit to our gray matter. Yeah. And then they were beaten. In Acts 5 verse 40, the Bible says, "To whom they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Well, I guess it was all over but the crime. No more to be heard from the apostles. They had enough. Go back to your families. It's too much for us. Is that what happened? Nowhere close. Because the next verse, 41, says they departed from the presence of the council and rejoiced. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now watch this. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They didn't stop. In fact, when you go back to verse 21, when they were told to go speak all the words of this life to the people, the Bible says in verse 21, when they heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning. They had just gotten out of prison. And they went early in the morning, later to be beaten. So I ask you, when's the last time you got up early in the morning to go forth and do what God has instructed you to do as revealed in His Holy Word, regardless of the consequences? Are we that dedicated? "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2:10. "I know thy works," the Lord said repeatedly in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Are we that steadfast and faithful? 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How about us? What an example we have in the apostles of early risers to do the Lord's work. One more point. This lesson will be over and this meeting will be history. Come with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And notice, if you will, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Jesus was a praying man. Luke 23, John 17. Whole chapter of the same John 17 is a recorded prayer of Jesus before he was arrested and executed. "Rising a great while before day, Then I departed into a solitary place and there prayed. When's the last time that we rose early in the morning to lift our voice to God in prayer? Are there things of which we know we need to be praying for? I'm thankful. Places today that come together for prayer meetings or occasions to be able to pray to God for various things. That's encouraging to me. We need to do more praying and not less. You agree with that? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. By prayer, let your request be made known unto God. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. When's the last time that we got up early to do that? Bible early risers. Though it's not early in this day and late, are you going to, with enthusiasm, come forward in obedience to the gospel of Christ? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. I ask you, why would you put that off? Why would you leave tonight? Not a child of God. Jesus once asked the question, if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, what would it profit him? What would a man give in exchange for a soul? One preacher once said, if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, you'd get cheated. I agree with that. But the reality is whatever reason or excuse that an individual could offer as to why they have not obeyed the gospel is in essence what you're giving in exchange for your soul, be that a job, family. You think there's a more convenient time, ladies and gentlemen, if the devil has you convinced that today's not the day, I'll do it tomorrow, he's won the battle. Because tomorrow, you'll say maybe tomorrow. Then the next day, well, maybe the next day. And then before you know it, tomorrow doesn't come and you've lost your soul. And it's not worth it. Why not obey tonight? You become a Christian by doing exactly what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. So when faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Repenting of your sins, changing your mind about what you've been doing, results in a change of life, you're going to do better. And you're going to do what's right. Of which if we do not do, we'll perish. Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith before those present tonight that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Romans 10:10, the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. God will forgive you of everything that you've ever done. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Added to the church of Christ by the Lord himself. Acts 2:47. You can leave this building tonight knowing that if you don't make it home or you don't await to see another day, that heaven will be your eternal home. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord. You've drifted away. You're not faithful. But you want to be restored. You want to come home. You can do that by repenting of those sins, making confession. We'll pray with you and for you. Why not come right now?